Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to have the joy of talking about the Sunday readings again, and I love these segments, and that's what we're going to begin with. My friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology is going to unpack the readings for us and to find the common thread, which is the covenant love of the Father. Now, there's a sub-theme to the covenant love, which we explore every week. This week, Rob is going to show us that themes of temptation and sin and purification will come out. God is, in his benevolent love, is going to pursue man despite their sin, not because we have done anything to earn it, but simply because he is truly benevolent in and of himself. And therefore, he relentlessly, in fact, the entire story of salvation history is that God relentlessly pursues the heart of man so that he can draw man back to himself. And Christianity is the only narrative, the only faith that is able to say that with tremendous certitude, to be sure, but also with conviction, because that is the heart of the gospel message. Now, to that end, it is Lent, and I hope by now that all of you have your different things that you're doing for Lent to dive a little deeper into the season. But if you don't, you can go on AveMariaRadio.net and you can sign up for, I have a Lenten mission that I've preached. It's 2 minutes every day. You get a little video that helps you dive a little deeper into the season of Lent. And you can also download my new book. The ebook is available for free for the season of Lent, daily bite-sized chunks that will help you meditate on the message of God for that day for Lent, and at the end of the season, just to fall deeper in love with the Father. Now, this hour, after talking with Rob, we will then speak with Nathaniel Blake about America's relational landscape being so colored by pornography that intimacy, relationality, marriage, and the family, all of these are suffering. But there is a way forward. This is a piece that was put out in the public discourse. And it's good that this conversation makes it into the secular sphere, because effectively what needs to happen is a reorientation of the culture to the meaning of relationship between man and woman in marriage. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, February 20th. It's the feast of Saints Jacinta and Francisco Mardo. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. President Trump says the Supreme Court's decision to strike down his power to impose sweeping global tariffs is, quote, deeply disappointing.
And I'm ashamed of certain members of the court, absolutely ashamed, for not having the courage to do what's right for our country.
The president's comments came during the press conference Friday in response to the High Court's ruling to invalidate tariffs implemented using a 1977 law called the International Emergency Economic Powers Act. Now Trump is announcing that his administration will impose a 10% global tariff under the Trade Act of 1974. A coalition of more than 800 small businesses is calling for an immediate tariff refund after today's Supreme Court decision. The coalition We Pay the Tariffs issued a statement noting that businesses have had to freeze hiring or take out loans to offset the cost of tariffs over the last year. The statement also asserted that a legal victory is meaningless without actual relief for the businesses that paid these tariffs. President Trump says a limited strike against Iran is on the table if it doesn't make a deal that would end its nuclear ambitions. Today at the White House, just as the press was exiting, a reporter asked whether he was considering a limited military strike to pressure Iran into a deal.
We're either going to get a deal or it's going to be unfortunate for them.
His comment comes as the U.S. military build up its presence in the region. Memorial services for Jesse Jackson will be held in three U.S. cities. The former presidential candidate will lie in state in Chicago, as well as memorial services for Jackson will be held in Washington, D.C. and South Carolina. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me to unpack the covenant love of the Father this weekend is my friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I am delighted to be here, as always. It's the beginning of Lent, so everyone's still really excited about it.
Excited is true. It's weird. This is, without a doubt, the most challenging of the spiritual seasons in the year, and yet Catholics look forward to it. I actually enjoy that.
It is. It's always, you know, it's really by about week three that, you know, that the discipline starts to drag, and you're like, okay, Lord. And I think, you know, he's doing great in our souls in this time of excitement and probably more about the time it starts to drag, but we're in the first full blush of Lent, so it's great.
And in that first full blush, what is the feast that Holy Mother Church has for us this Sunday?
So the first Sunday of Lent is so packed. we will see what we can do. But our first reading gives us two verses from Genesis 2, and then it skips down to Genesis 3. It's one of our creation accounts, and then the fall. So we read, "The Lord formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, 'Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees of the garden?' The woman answered the serpent, 'We may eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat it, nor even touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." So this is the classic account of the fall. There's so much going on here. I should note the translation we have, "The serpent was the most cunning of all the animals," is a little deceiving. It actually says in the Hebrew that the serpent was more cunning than any of the animals.
Mm.
So it's clearer in the Hebrew that this is not just one of the animals whom they have dominion over when the serpent comes. And there's so much going on here, but I really want to focus in, because it leads into the other readings, about the way that temptation works. The classic biblical formula of the nature of temptation we find in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, where the apostle says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So this threefold love, theologians call it the threefold concupiscence: the lust of the flesh, that is pleasures; the lust of the eyes, that is the desire to own things. So the first lust of the flesh is like comfort, pleasures. The lust of the eyes is the desire to own things, wealth, and the pride of life that wants to like put ourselves ahead of others. And those really line up nicely with the sins that we see here in this very first temptation. You know, when Eve gives into the temptation, she saw that the tree was, one, good for food, right? So it's pleasant. It's two, pleasing to the eyes. And three, desirable for gaining wisdom. So physical lust, pleasing to the eyes, avarice, the desire to have more, to possess things, and desirable for gaining wisdom, that is pride. Because her purpose for gaining wisdom, right, is to make herself equal to God, as the serpent says. And we should really note here that Eve is the one that we hear going back and forth with the serpent. But Adam is there the whole time. The sin of Adam is greater, Paul says, than the sin of Eve, because he's doing it more consciously. He's the head of the family. He's the one who's been tasked by God with protecting the garden, with protecting his bride. From the very beginning, it's not clear in English because of the way that we have our language, but it's a plural you. When the serpent addresses, did God really tell you not to eat? It's, did God really tell y'all not to eat from any trees of the garden? Mm. So Adam and Eve are both involved here. But we should move on to our psalm. We have the great penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51, that those who pray the liturgy of the hours will be familiar with this from every Friday. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me. For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. A clean heart create for me, O God. A steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustain in me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. This is the famous Psalm of Penitence. By tradition, this is what David wrote as his repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. So David is a new Adam figure in his own right. So he's a royal priest. We see in 2 Samuel 6, he's wearing an ephod. Also in Psalm 110, he's the king of creation in Psalm 89. And like Adam of Eve of old, he falls to the threefold concupiscence. First, the beautiful Bathsheba, right, the lust of the eyes, and then the lust of the flesh. That might either be his fall with her, but really, he's already committed to his comfort before he sees and is tempted to fall with Bathsheba. In the account, we read that he was home and walking on his wall at the time when kings go to war. So he'd sent everyone else off, but he had consulted his own comfort. And then being too proud to admit his wrongdoing, he instead commits murder to hide his sin, which is pride. And David, who had been recipient of a divine covenant, just like Adam, breaks that covenant. But he's a great advance over Adam because we have this great heart of contrition, this prayer for a clean heart and a new spirit. So even though the sacrament wasn't available to David, he longed for its reality. And that is really important for a practical point for us. When we fall into sin, the temptation is to hide our sin and to sort of protect that shame. And what our Lord wants from us instead is to come and expose that sin and have it healed by his grace in confession. And so our second reading, we have Romans 5, verses 12 to 19. The thick piece of Pauline theology, but it fits so well here. We read, "Brothers and sisters, through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death. And thus death came to all men, inasmuch as all sin. For up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin." We're going to have to come back, I think, after the break and finish and unpack this. And we still haven't even got to the gospel.
My guest is Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And like he mentioned, this week we have the Feast of the Readings in vastness for us. So we'll continue on the other side. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Pope Francis said, the key that opens the door to faith is prayer. Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
St. Ignatius of Loyola introduces the sixth rule of his 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, calling to mind the directive of the fifth rule. In the fifth rule, St. Ignatius directs us not to change our spiritual decisions or proposals when we are in a time of spiritual desolation. The sixth rule states, although in desolation we should not change our first proposals, it is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself. The call on the sixth rule is to change ourselves intensely against the spiritual desolation. We are not called to passively endure spiritual desolation, for God's call in the time of spiritual desolation is always to resist and fight against the desolation with strength, trust, and determination. How will you change yourself against the desolation?
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Rob Cozzin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we are talking about this Sunday's readings. And Rob, as you were walking us through, it was very clear that we might not be able to get through everything, but let's try to do a good job of it. So second reading.
Let's give it a shot. So the second reading, Paul is contrasting Adam, the gateway through which sin and thus death came into the world, and Christ, the answer to that. And so we're picking back up. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin, after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? And the gift is not like the result of the one who sinned. For after the one sin, there was judgment that brought condemnation. But the gift, after many transgressions, brought acquittal. For if by the transgression of the one, death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of justification come to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? In conclusion, just as through one transgression condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act acquittal and life came to all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. There's so much to say here. I just want to point out one, and the translation doesn't make things super clear by using different words for the same Greek word, But the really key thing, the takeaway here, is we want to be sure and distinguish from the Protestant notion of justification, which is more or less forgiveness or acquittal in the divine court. For Catholics, justification is actually ontological. We are not just called righteous. We're not called just. We are made just. We are made righteous. So the grace that God gives us for salvation, you know, actually takes away sin rather than covering it over. And, you know, our Lenten efforts are a way to think about that, right? We pray, we fast, we give alms. Those are all made effective only by God's grace. A lot of people fast in order to lose weight, and there's no real grace there, even if there's maybe some health. you know, a lot of people give away money in order to put their name on buildings and get glory. There's no real grace there. It's, you know, almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. These Lenten things are made powerful for us through the grace of God. So we come to the gospel, Matthew 4, 1 to 11. This is the temptation of Jesus. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's so much going on here. This is, the fathers point out that Jesus here is recapitulating the experience of Israel in their wandering in the desert, in the same way that the Israelites in the Exodus passed through the waters of the Red Sea and on into the wilderness of Sinai. Some old translations actually, I can beautifully render that as the wilderness of sin. So we pass through the waters of our baptism and out into a time of testing in this world. And there, again, is the threefold concupiscence, the threefold temptations. You know, a command that these stones become loaves of bread. You want to serve the flesh. You want to serve your comfort. You're hungry. Make bread. And Jesus replies with a Bible verse from Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And then the devil takes him to the holy city, standing on the parapet of the temple. You know, throw yourself down. This is a super public place. So if you wanted to make a splash, if you wanted to show everyone in Jerusalem who was the Son of God, there couldn't be a better way to do that. You know, and that is a temptation to the pride of life. You know, show them who's boss. And again, Jesus goes back to the Bible. You shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. And then to the very high mountain, shows him the magnificence of all the world. This is the temptation to the lust of the eyes, to wealth and power. And again, Jesus responds with the scriptures. And in each case, you know, he's responding from a really, not just the Bible in general, but Deuteronomy 6 and 8. And this is the section of Deuteronomy where Moses is laying out the laws that explain to Israel what they should have done when they were tempted in the desert with the golden calf, a symbol of money, sex, and power. So Jesus is sort of recapitulating and resetting things up, setting them right. And so again, in the same way that that the devil tempts Adam and Eve with this sort of threefold temptation of lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and pride of life, and they fall, and David falls, Jesus comes and lives that very same experience, but answers the devil with the word of God. And this, I think, is really clear. It's really easy to see why the church gives us these particular verses or these particular passages on this first Sunday of Lent, because those really tie out to the threefold practices of Lent. So what is the antidote? How do we free ourselves from the temptations to the lust of the flesh? The church prescribes fasting. And this is you know, fasting from food in particular. But as the fathers point out, you know, we are we are embodied creatures, and fasting from food is, you know, shows up over and over again in the spiritual writers, and especially the starting with the Desert Fathers, as the answer to not just sins of gluttony, but sins against chastity. So the lust of the flesh is countered by our practice of fasting. What about the lust of the eyes, right? We desire to possess things. We want a bigger car. We want a better job. We want a nicer house. And so the church turns to us and says, no, what we prescribe for you in this season is almsgiving. You need to take the goods that you've been given and share them, you know, with those who need them, not just because they need them, but because you need the graces that come from giving them. You need to be separated from this temptation of the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, right? We want to, like, be seen as better. And the prescription for that is prayer. We need to come to this place of dependence. We need to be, you know, put down on our knees before God and mortify the pride that that we have, that acknowledges our dependence on God and our equal dependence with all the other people that we come into contact with. And so this sort of beautiful threefold temptation is answered by this really practical, wise, threefold discipline. So let's go and live Lent.
Rob, tremendous joy. Thank you very much for that very powerful, very heartfelt exhortation. My guest has been Rob Kozin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And like he said, let's go and live Lent and live out this sainthood. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com. to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I must tell you that from what I observe from very young people, all of these blasphemers, all of these mockers are in for a tough time. Because the devil bites his own tail. And I find among young people a growing reverence and longing for God. I find a decline in the cynicism and skepticism around. Because it had to destroy itself. No one can live on being an enemy of God. It's too crazy. It's too absurd. It's too dark. It's too bleak. God is beautiful. God is holy. Why in the world mock God?
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Not all sin is equal. Sins can, says the Catholic Catechism, be distinguished in gravity according to their objects, to the virtues they oppose or the commandments they violate. The root of sin lies within man's heart, Jesus declared. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These, said the Lord, are what defile a man. On the other hand, charity, the source of all good works, also resides in the heart. The gravest of sin, mortal sin, destroys charity in man's heart by a serious violation of God's law. Mortal sin requires three conditions: grave matter, full knowledge of that gravity, and complete consent of the will. Because mortal sin turns man away from God by preferring an inferior good to God, it should be brought to confession. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. America's relational landscape is increasingly bleak and barren, and frankly, that's indicative of most of the West. Americans are less likely to be married or even partnered, and they report having less intimacy with each other. Instead of happiness, authenticity, and pleasure that the sexual revolution promised, we have an epidemic of loneliness. Men and women are being driven further apart. At the heart of the problem is the prevalence of the filth of pornography in our society. Joining me to have a conversation about this is Nathaniel Blake. Dr. Nathaniel Blake, fellow in the Life and Family Initiative at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. Nathaniel, great to speak with you. How are you?
I'm doing well. It's always great to talk with you.
So this doesn't really come as a surprise for many of our listeners, and yet at the same time, it's a refreshing reminder. So I want to invite you to speak to the core reality that pornography destroys the concept of intimacy between male and female.
Yes. So what we see happening in our culture is a shift in what the sexual revolution promised, which was you're going to have fun, you're going to have a great time, you won't have all these old taboos. And instead, increasingly, it's not delivering, and a large part of that, as you mentioned, is pornography, which is much more available. We don't have the checks that we used to, where you'd have to go to a store, you know, on the other side of town or something. It's all immediately available. It's private, and it's also become, at the same time, in many cases, more violent, more degrading, and it's taught people to seek pleasure through immediate gratification, and it's like a drug. You want another hit, and you keep looking for more to provide that because it just doesn't satisfy in the same way that God's design for sexuality does, where sex is supposed to be part of something beautiful, wonderful, sacramental. The marriage covenant, a lifelong union of the two halves of the human race that is able to continue the human race. I mean, it's a symbol for Christ and church. It's just so beautiful and so fulfilling. It's difficult, but in place of that, you simply have immediate temporary satisfaction, and it just doesn't last. But it also has a feedback loop where it shapes us. What we thrill to, what we take in, what we imbibe, what we do shapes who we are. And so what we're seeing is a generation of young men in particular whose sex education comes from online pornography. And we see a generation of young women who really are recoiling from that in many cases, who find it repulsive, and it is. It's a distortion. But then they are finding that it's hard to navigate life in the world that has been so shaped by a distorted view of what sex is supposed to be.
What's happening to young men in the culture because of the unfortunate encompassing and permeating reality of pornography consumption?
Yes. So, I mean, part of it is just how early mm-hmm. a lot of young men are exposed to it. I keep seeing statistics that put it at somewhere between 10 to 12 is the first exposure for pornography for a lot of people. And that is, in many cases, that's before puberty even. So from the beginning, before they even really start to have to wrestle with the reality of sexual desire. They're already being shaped by these images, by these videos. And then what is happening is, as that becomes the norm, it then percolates back. We have, and I'm not going to get too graphic here, but we have a lot of young women who are complaining. And these aren't necessarily, you know, Christian women or anything. These are just young women who are, you know, sex positive, as the culture would say. But they're complaining about the practices of pornography that young men learn from porn and then bring back into whether it's cohabitation or just a hookup. Mm-hmm. And it's violent, it's degrading. And so that, again, drives men and women apart, and it's harmful. And it's harmful to the men, young men as well, because instead of pursuing ultimately that fulfillment of a Christian marriage with all of its difficulties but also all of its glories, they end up pursuing an illusion. And increasingly, one of the things I'm concerned about is that as artificial intelligence, AI, becomes more powerful and more prevalent, it's increasingly going to shape the world of pornography as well, generating text, generating images, generating video with ease, and that will only further alienate young men from what they should be pursuing. And it's not just young men, but I'm talking particularly about young men here, alienating them from what they should be pursuing, from a healthy sexuality and marriage, into something that's kind of warped and turned inward, where it's just this interaction between the person and not even another person. They're not even using another person, however temporarily. I mean, we'd say that's wrong, but instead it's entirely narcissistic, even solipsistic, where it's just the person turned inward, sexuality turned inward, rather than directed towards another in love as self-gift.
What's this doing in terms of despair, especially relationally, you know, marriage, dating, family?
Well, I mean, the numbers are all down, and it's interesting how we keep seeing secular outlets, The Atlantic, The New York Times, and so on, running articles talking about how not just birth rates are down, but how marriage rates are down, how relational rates are down, how even sexuality is down. And for Christians, we would say, well, of course, when you move away from God's design, and yeah, it's a fallen world, but it's still good for us, even in a fallen world. It helps elevate that fallen world. It helps restore a bit of what we lost. When you move away from that, people are going to be repulsed because it becomes selfishness. It becomes exploitative. And the porn industry is just saturated with all this. And one of the interesting things, and again, we've got places like the New York Times, the New Yorker writing about this, is that we're seeing, in a weird way, the longing for intimacy coming through in some of these, you know, OnlyFans or something like that, where people, men, will pay just to interact a little bit by text or something with the object of their lust. So instead of pursuing real women on dates, men are instead just paying for the privilege of exchanging text messages. And sometimes it's not even a real woman on the other end. It's some subcontractor.
I read your piece, and so I understand the details that you're referring to pertaining to the subcontractor. But just as we end this segment and hit the break, can you also start talking about just how much the pornographic industry has evolved compared to its genesis?
Yeah, so I mean, it's no longer just magazines or videotapes or DVDs. It's very much internet-based, and it's very much providing, you know, with so much porn in the world, the competition is fierce, and it's adapted either by providing more extreme content in a lot of cases. That's what gets people to pay money, is when they want, they've got something very particular. Or the other thing is by offering that fake intimacy, and sometimes in a weird way you'll have both, but there's that exchanging, like I said, exchanging messages with the webcam model that somebody is watching or looking at, and that's become a very large part of the business model is subscription-based, and a lot of that is an illusion. The New York Times had this piece on how you have a guy in Miami who's the middleman coordinating the text messages on behalf of a model in, say, Ukraine or somewhere, and the people actually doing the texting, pretending to be her, might be men in the Philippines. But there, so it's very complex sometimes, but it's all about providing the illusion of love, the illusion of intimacy.
My guest is Dr. Nathaniel Blake, fellow in the Life and Family Initiative at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. He and I are talking about the porn sickness of modern man and what that's doing to relationships, to dating, to marriage, and to family. Continuing on the other side, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit research and educational institute.
This Lent, join Catholics across the country starting on Ash Wednesday, February 18th, for Bible Across America, a nationwide study on the practical relevance of the Bible for our daily lives as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, with some of today's leading Catholic voices. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com/ave.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Stephen Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What is God's most amazing quality? Surely it must be his enormous mercy towards sinners. This mercy is revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus' very name means salvation from sin. The Eucharist is the sacrament of redemption, we learn from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In order to receive this mercy, however, we must know and acknowledge that we indeed have sinned and are in need of forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, St. John's Gospel reminds us. But if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John Paul II asserted that conversion requires convincing of sin. As a physician must probe a wound before treating it, God, through his word and his spirit, casts a living light on sin. But along with the sting of conscience comes the salve of the certainty of redemption. So the Spirit of Truth is also the Consoler. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents. And despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at avemariaradio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peet. I'm talking with Dr. Nathaniel Blake, fellow in the Life and Family Initiative at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. Nathaniel, just before the break, we were talking about, you were highlighting certain details of evolutions of the industry. For our listeners, I just want to point out some of the details are rather graphic. So please go on thepublicdiscourse.com and read Nathaniel's article to be informed. But we want to not touch on some of the more graphic details for the sake of gentle ears listening to this broadcast. Nathaniel, just to pick up on some of the core thoughts that you had brought up, because of the evolution of this industry, you've got an entire generation of young men, and unfortunately even young women, who are being conditioned into instant gratification on steroids. Please explain to us what that does to relationships, what that does to how they think of themselves and relationships with each other.
Well, one of the things that is remarkable but true is we really do have young men who have seen everything online, but have never actually been on a date, if maybe never asked a woman out on a date. And so there's this odd dichotomy that's developed where in the fantasy realm, in the realm of the internet, they're debauched, they're depraved, or at least they've seen all of that. But then in the real world, they're almost afraid to talk to women. I think it actually, there's a connection there insofar as when we move away from the real, the good, the virtuous, as well as simply the physical world God made for us to live in, into sort of vices of the mind, we actually become ashamed of that, especially something that is often hidden in secret, like pornography use. And that tends to make people withdraw. They might feel either, they're almost ashamed in some cases of their thoughts, and others they simply act out what they see in their how they try to relate to women, and it goes very poorly a lot of the time. But the ultimately what it all comes down to is instead of being shaped by love, it's shaped by lust, it's shaped by selfishness, and you're not going to build a good relationship on these sins. You're not going to be able to be formed for a good relationship. Good relationships, they're absolutely worth it. A godly marriage is one of the great blessings in this life, but it's work. I mean, there's a reason why the marriage vows say for richer or poorer in sickness, you know, and all of those other things, reminding us of the potential cost of what we're committing to. And so it's hard even to sustain a dating relationship if you're not conditioned to patience, to forbearance, to those sorts of virtues. And it's going to be very hard to sustain a marriage. And I think a lot of people, a lot of young men have simply given up. A lot of young women have given up. And they don't look on marriage as something that is for most of us. It is a vocation nearly all of us are called to, and, you know, the majority of us. Instead, it's something that's unattainable, or if you do try for it, it's going to go wrong. And there's a lot of despair on account of that.
If I may invite you to dive a little deeper, with the advent of artificial intelligence, as you mentioned, and robotics, we are seeing a different avenue of a kind of perversion when it comes to the exploration of the sexual appetite. What's that doing to men and women and relationships in the culture?
Yeah, so I've been talking a lot about young men because young men are the majority, well, men are the majority of porn users, and young men in particular are susceptible to being shaped by it. I mean, it's bad for, you know, whether you're 18 or 80, but I've talked about young men in particular because they're the ones who are at that age where normally they should be looking to get married. But young women, I think, might be susceptible not as much to images or videos, but to text-based, you know, erotica. We've seen women in particular forming pseudo-relationships with some of the artificial intelligence models that are already available with, you know, ChatGTP or Claude or whatever, I think ChatGTP in particular. And I wonder if that's only going to get worse. We've seen OpenAI's CEO, Sam Altman, talk about how they're absolutely opening this up for erotica. you know, that use, and they view it as a way to make money. And I think that's going to harm women. I think it's going to be a slightly different. It's, again, it's not going to be as graphic in terms of the images, but the text, it's going to be bad. It's going to harm women's expectation, their understanding of sexuality. And then, of course, for young men, as we see an acceleration of AI-generated videos and images, it's going to further take them away from the realm of the real. And I think I said just sort of wrap them up inside of their own lust and keep them trapped there, really.
As startling as that is, what does that do to the way these young men and women then interact with the community, with the culture, with society, with other young men and women?
I mean, I think it's negative. I mean, one of the startling things that we're seeing, well, startling to the culture at large, I think Christians could have seen this coming with some insight, and I think some did, which is that we're seeing friendships go away. We're seeing in-person interactions go away. And just young people are not hanging out together in the same way they used to in previous generations. And what happens is the social skills atrophy, the ability to sustain a friendship atrophies, just the ordinary, you know, forgiveness and forbearance that is necessary in friendships, because we, you know, do things and we're different people, to say nothing of our sin nature, that just being able to bear with that seems to go away. And also the ability to just start those relationships. So it's not just about the sexual, though that's part of it. But as we move away from the real, all of that frays, and then it just continues. More people are older, they're unattached. That has ripple effects across generations that we're still starting to see unfold.
From there, if you could also talk about what that's doing to a person's sense of significance, a person's sense of value, relationships. A person exists and has relationships because they believe that they have something to offer in that relationship and in the world at large. But all of this seems to take away from that.
It does. And I think there is sort of an illusion in that instant gratification, the selfishness of having all your desires seemingly satisfied as quickly as possible. On the one hand, it seems like that makes you very important because it's all about yourself. It's all about your desires. But the flip side of that is you become insignificant because you don't have the real sources of meaning, of respect, of honor, to use an antiquated term, of intimacy, and not just physical but emotional. So all of those things that humans are made to find meaning and purpose and significance and status in, that are good for us, are going away. And all you're left with is what you can get out of AI, what you can get out of the images on your screen, you know, whether AI or real people and so on. You're left with friendships, with, you know, even ideologies that are very online based. So yes, porn is at the center of a lot of this, but that's just emblematic of this retreat from the real. And Christians can respond to that by not only offering a better way in terms of our sex lives, of sex as the union of man and woman and marriage and all of that great stuff, but also just emphasizing the goodness of God's original creation. Yes, and it's fallen, but it isn't completely, that goodness has not been totally effaced. And in fact, God became man. God took on flesh to redeem our souls, but also the world, so that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And so Christianity can offer this message that is hopeful and profound and beautiful, I think.
Nathaniel, one other thing that you've rightly noted is all of this technological development in this area of sexual perversion is the result of a nation, or a global society that is so affluent that we have the luxury, if you will, to explore those areas of technology. You would think that we would be happier for it, and yet with all of that instant access pleasure, we are spiraling in misery. Can you please comment on that as well?
Sure. I mean, part of it is simply a lot of our wealth and technological prowess is going to try to ameliorate the effects of a decaying culture. Mm. I mean, think of just how much in every, money, but also in social capital, we spend just trying to deal with the breakdown of the family and of fatherless young men and women growing up, without a father, for instance. So that's an enormous resource thing, but it's also just a reminder that ultimately our happiness, our worth is not in what we own. Instead, it is found in love and in relationships. We were made to love and be loved, God foremost, but then other people. And for Christians, that sounds very conventional and normal and trite, but I think in a world that is so wrapped up in the pursuit of pleasure by any means, especially technological means necessary, that is a message that is startling and can be profound and hopefully can bring hope if we can model that and share that with the world.
We're out of time, Nathaniel. I would have loved for you to have given us a final exhortation that in order to raise up good conservative individuals, young men, we need to give them something worth conserving in God's plan for marriage and the family. Nathaniel, thank you very, very much for tackling this otherwise very difficult issue.
Thank you very much for talking with me.
My guest has been Dr. Nathaniel Blake, a fellow in the Life and Family Initiative at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. We've been talking about his recent article of why we are so porn sick and what it has done to our culture, and the way forward is God's plan for marriage and the family. Thank you. I'm Marcus Peter.